I'm very happy to be here tonight, and I need a whole lot more monitor, if you can help me on that. Make me sound young and tough. Amen. A little bit more, if you can. Amen. Is that Jim? Hey, get with it, Jim. Thank you. Nice to see Jim and Lori. And just talking to you two. On this trip, I have preached for three of your classmates. I preached for Greg Frazier, Calvin Jean, and Jonathan Nations. And they all paid me good. I think they were afraid I knew too much about them. But I am very happy to be here. And I always like to hang around with your pastor because he's so filled with initiative and imagination and ideas. And I kind of like that. Now, I don't know what time you all go home, but it's almost midnight. You know, it's pretty late. But I would like to mention to you that since the Harry Potter deal has swept around our nation, I have gathered up the old book that God had wanted to. And I call that book now My Answer to the Harry Potter Fiasco. Harry thinks he's got the whole thing together, but he don't. But we know who does. And I've been asking all the grandparents to buy a book for each one of your grandchildren. And then maybe even write to them a little note in the book. You know, like, dear Oscar, or dear Susie, we bought the book for you so you would know that we also believe in a higher power. We just don't think the high power's name is Harry. His name is Jesus. And as far as all that levitation, you know, floating around, we've been practicing for years for a big old float that's going to take us all the way to the future. So come by and get one for you. One fella walked up to the table in Barnes of Georgia, and he told me, he said, I'd like to buy a book for each of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He said, I will need 52. I said, hallelujah. And then I also have with me something new. It's a CD library. It represents 49 years of preaching. The producer of this tape produced it, actually, and surprised me and gave it to me. And since then, I've shared it. There's about 18 or 16 in the set. And these are the messages that he gathered, and he thought that there were some of the special messages from the past. And so if you don't even buy a CD, would you at least pause long enough to look at the titles and see if you recognize any titles that perhaps you and I shared an evening in the past somewhere, and I preached and you worshiped. And if you see something like that, be sure to let me know where we were when we were together. Because the older you get, the more that means to you. So if you do that, thank you. I need a little more money again, please. Blow me away. Call my bluff. Please. Do you like to stand? No higher. I want to read to you a little bit more. I want to read to you from the book of John. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, the ninth chapter. But now we're cooking with gas. Thank you so much. I want to read John, the ninth chapter, 38, excuse me, the 18th and the 38th verse. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, if you don't mind, or even the whole scripture. But I would like to just take from both sides just a few words and then preach to you from that setting and from these few words. And the ninth chapter, the 38th verse, it says that, but the Jews did not believe concerning him. And the him in this instance is a young man that for all of his life he had never ever seen daylight. Born blind, was always blind. And everyone thought he would live and die being blind. And the Jews did not believe what happened concerning him. The Jews said, no way, no way. Then let me read the 38th verse. And he said, and again the he is the one-time blind man. And he said, Lord, I believe. He said, Lord, I believe. Now, if you would help me, I have a long title, and I want you to help me with it. But I'm preaching tonight on the subject, believe it or not, ... Your call. I like dots. I'm sorry, but I like dots. Every publisher that I have worked with have all called me and took me to the woodshed and taught me how wrong I am concerning dots. And they explained, you know, commas and hyphens and all this stuff. And how far off base I was being proper with all these dots. And I've always listened real nice. And then when they got through schooling me, I'd ask them, whose book is this? Oh, it's yours, Reverend. It's your book. I said, are you sure? Oh, it is your book. I said, okay. ... Believe it or not, ... Your call. And you may be seated. Life has a way of producing for us, getting us involved in high situations, so high and so lofty and so beautiful and so lovely that they are so high that you... If you wasn't there to see what happened, it might be hard for you to believe the report about what all took place. Just so high and so heartwarming. It's things that stay with you in your memory for a lifetime. As you have and I have. I've had highs that lasted only a moment, and I have remembered them in detail. The setting, the aftermath, it was just a wonderful situation. And life has its way of allowing us to enjoy some of those lofty positions. And then the other extreme is, we could be involved with, we could view some very low situations. They're so low and hateful and nasty and mean that you even wonder, how could a human being go so low and hurt someone so deep as they were doing to someone else? Just a high place where you laugh and giggle, and low, low places where you moan and you get angry and perhaps even cry to see such a low place. My dad was in the Panama Canal Zone as a civilian worker when Pearl Harbor caught on fire. And of course they required him to come back to the States. My dad to me was always my guy. Everything that I wasn't in my thinking, he was. He was tall and slim and coordinated. Just to watch him walk compared to me walking. Just to watch him walk, to me it was sheer pleasure. Just so coordinated and so smooth. Talent go. Just a grade school education. But he had talent and brilliance sticking out of his ears. Had a chest that thick. He was always my guy. And so he's in Panama City, Panama Canal Zone, and the war breaks out. He had been gone 6 months, and he had to come back. When I heard he was coming back, you talk about a lift. It lifted my spirits. Because I wanted to show him that all the exercises, all the time he gave me, he had such a gifted imagination that he created all kind of therapy for me to help my handicap. He was so clever that I thought we were playing games. And then I learned later that the game was designed to help my handicap. And so he's gone, and while he was gone 6 months, I worked on all my little deals. And when I heard he was coming back, I thought, I want to show him. You may have been gone 6 months, but take a look at how I improved. I didn't kind of slouch off, but wait till you see, Dad, what I can do now. And then there was the cab at the curb, and I knew that had to be my guy. My mother stood on the front porch, and she had not seen her husband in 6 months. And beside my mom stood my older brother. So here's mom and big brother and my guy. And I got so excited, I ran toward him, kind of like a duck. I just wobbled on down Chapel 2 the street and decided that I would not go into the gate where we lived, but I would be real bold and show him my stuff, and decided that for his benefit, I would climb over the fence instead of going through the gate. You know, anybody could go through the gate, but now I felt like I had improved so much in 6 months. That I'm going over the top. And I ran to the fence, and he glanced at me, and then at my mom, and glanced at my brother, and here I am climbing over the fence. Not all the way to the top. And then I could not go either way from there. I could not go back down. I could not get over. And there I was kind of balanced on top of the fence. Some high situations can last just a brief time. And the emotion is so important to you that the emotion can last with you forever. Here I was embarrassed. I was trying to stop my stuff. And everybody knew that I was stuck. And I was humiliated. And my dad walked over, big as he was, reached up on top the fence, lifted me off the fence, and above the fence, and then brought me down on his side. When he got me way up there, I had a momentary grand time. Lasted only a moment. But when he lifted me so high, in just that instant, I thought, Mama, eat your heart out. Because right now he is all mine. I thought the big brother, 5 years older than me, would please step aside. Because at this moment, he is all mine. And he lifted me up and brought me down and saved me from being embarrassed and gave me a momentary high that I have never, ever forgotten. Life is full of extremes, of high places and low places. So high, so low, they are hard to believe sometimes. Just a pastor, a young single mother, and she had a toddler that was about 18 months old. She didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, but she was trying real hard to win her way back to how she knew she needed to be. And so here she is trying to find God. And a fellow from out of her past, out of their past, came to see her. And he came with the ambition to woo her and to persuade her to go back to the past where they had been. And so he came with all of his personality and pizzazz and charisma. He sat there, she sat there, and the baby sat in the high chair between them. And I don't know why, but when they sat down, that baby began to cry. Perhaps you felt the anxiety in there. But the baby began to cry, and they both tried to quiet the baby. And the more they tried to cool him off, the hotter he got. The baby moved all the way up into a hysterical area, and he did nothing but scream and holler, and nobody could stop him. And this guy over here knew that he would not be able to pull off what he had come to do unless that baby would get quiet. He realized there's no way he could woo her through that disaster in the high chair. And that grown man rolled up his fist, and in one quick plunge, he plunged his knuckles and his fist, plunged it into the soft section that baby's belly and hit the baby so hard that something internally had to give. It just could not stay as it was. It had to run for cover, and it had no place to run. So he hit the baby so hard, the baby's insides gushed out and on the ground. So low, so nasty, so mean, so defiant, just so crazy. Every man here could think of at least a dozen things that we would like to do to better inform him his anger. But he pulled off a nasty that has stayed in my mind for all these years. Highs and lows, believable and unbelievable. Jesus walking through a neighborhood that quite an entourage with him, and they moved into a section of that community where the blind young man hung out. And as they moved toward him, someone in the group asked Jesus, "What is the deal? Why is he blind? Did his daddy sin? Did his mother do some foolish act in her youth? Or did the boy himself mess up real bad and has left him in this condition?" So Jesus, what happened? Why is he blind? And Jesus answered real quick. He said, "He is blind, and not because his daddy sinned. He is blind, and not because his mother was a bad girl. He's blind not because he made a foolish mistake, but Jesus says he is blind because of me. He is blind because of me." They said, "Huh? You see, plans have been made years before to keep that blind young man hanging around on that corner so that Jesus could pass his way and the Lord and the blind man could get together and turn that city upside down. He has been waiting for me." And then he motioned to the blind man and said, "Okay, you ready?" And what had been waiting in the wings all these years, he came front and center on the stage. And did they ever turn that community upside down? Jesus spit in his eyes. I made little pancakes. Told him, "Go wash your face." He had never seen blue or green or yellow in his life. And he washes his face, and immediately he sees a horizon. He sees a blue sky. He sees things that he only heard all his life. Now he not only hears the ripple, but now he sees the water. You would think that kind of a miracle would cause the whole community to just go wild. Just whoop and holler, have an old-fashioned block party, and just get together and celebrate with him. He who has been sitting around in darkness all these years, look how he can run, look how high he can jump. And you would think there would have been lots of applause, but there wasn't any applause. The neighborhood got together and vowed in a big dialogue and a big debate. The Jews said it did not happen. It didn't happen. Then they said, well, maybe it happened. And the guy said, got his eyes open and windows open, and they say, no way. And Father said, well, maybe it did happen, but the devil did it, because it happened on the Sabbath day. Jesus didn't do it. The devil did it. No, the buzz and the excitement and all kind of committees and bureaucrats got together to handle something that should have been so openly received. While they all debated, Jesus leaped away from the crowd. He located the guy that had never known what it was to have his windows open. And when he found the young man, he said, son, I'm sure you have heard the things that I've heard. He said, I have sought you out to ask you point blank, where do you stand concerning this debate? Did it happen or did it not happen? What sayest thou? And the young man said, I'll tell you real quick. He said, Lord, I believe. I believe. Some may not, but put me down. I am one that believes. Bible has situations that without faith in the Word, that would be hard to handle in your mind or in your imagination. So low and so harmful and so disgusting, other than in Scripture, it might be hard to handle. Did you know one time that the king walked up on a group of mothers, and they were in a hush-hush discussion? Their city was surrounded. The bad guys would not let food go in or help sneak out. And so the town was starving to death. The king walks around the wall and walks right into the midst of a gathering of mamas. And the king heard a word and then a couple more words, and he got deeper and deeper in their discussion. And what he heard must have been a shock. When he got where they were, he heard them discussing that if things don't get better, maybe we ought to survive. Perhaps we should eat out babies. It's just choose which youngster gets chewed on first. And mothers who have breastfed their babies, now they're discussing, believe this or not, they are discussing eating elbows and kneecaps. Believe that or not, dot, your call. You can go home tonight because you have the right to. You can go home tonight and laugh the whole way home and giggle about how kinky I was and how long the preacher was. You had that right. You don't have to believe, but it's entirely up to you. Believe it or not, dot, your call. No pressure, no squeeze, no high emotion. I just presented that to you, and now you handle that any way you want to. But I am so pleased that in 50 years of preaching, I have seen or been a part of some of the highest moments, some of the highest highs that you could ever imagine. So high, almost unbelievable. It will be up to you. I had a couple that passed a small town, and in the small town, they had quite a reputation as business people. And they had two shops, and the kind of business they were in, they would work all year just to break even. And then they made the money in November and December. But all year, just to gather their inventory, keep the lights on, hold tight to their best employees, and wait for November, and wait for December to make their profit. And they've done that for years. One late October night, my 18-wheeler pulled in and parked on the parking lot, or in the parking lot of a superstore. And they're no sooner parked, they're kind of like a circus, they begin dismantling the truck. And they hit windows and doors, and so quick, they had a mobile store set up on that blacktop. And the town, when they woke up, they saw that, and the lights flashing, the newsprint, and the media, highly, they're filled with advertising, how that they were there for the Christmas rush. And come see us. We have values, and we have sales galore. That night they had the big church lights. Can you imagine all that kind of hype in a little bitty small town? And they were just about to be intoxicated with the excitement. Have you seen the mobile store yet? And I mean, it was a building. And in the midst of that, the couple, the husband came to see me. He said, "Pastor, I'm not even sure this is right." But he said, you know the rhythm of our business. And these shysters can move in here now, stay 2 months, and leave in January. And in those 2 months, they could wipe us out." And he said, "I'm not sure this is proper, but I have come to ask you if it's okay. Would you pray and ask God to help us through this enormous challenge?" And already the shepherd, the pastor in me, had my heart pounding. I didn't like the idea of somebody messing up with some of my flock. And so I was starting to get just a little antsy and aggravated and almost angry. And then he went further. He said, "But odds, if you and Jesus can pull this off together," he said, "I'll never pay tithes again. But," he said, "we will pay tithes plus 5% more." And I said, "Man, forget your money and go home now. Just go home now. Tell your sweet wife to don't worry about a thing." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Tell her I will take care of everything." He said, "Who?" I said, "Me." "Tell her, don't worry, Susie. Pastor said he'll take care of everything." And he asked me, he said, "Pastor, how? What are you going to do?" I said, "None of your business." Let's go home and tell Mama everything's going to be all right. And he went home, and I got in the car and parked out in front of that mobile store. I stood there with suit and tie, and lifted my hand the best that my coordination would allow me. But I lifted my hands, my arms, prayed a sincere prayer. I said, "Now, Lord, you know these kids better than I do." And I said, "As far as I'm concerned, they outsaint everybody in our church. They are great Christians. They have a powerful witness in the town." I said, "Surely we can't let this stone witness crumble." And I said, "If you would you move this bunch out of here quick?" And I put my hands down, got back in the car and drove off. All that day, if I got close to the parking lot, I would go through the parking lot, roll the window down, through the window, I'd say, "In Jesus' name, move." And I'd drive off. Did that all day. And the more I did it, the stronger my faith grew. My last time through, I rolled the window down and hung out the window. I screamed. I said, "Jesus, do your thing now." And I went on. And the next day was the beginning of the shopping season. And the middle afternoon of the first day, a clerk called the storekeeper. Said, "Hello, is this Mr. Oscar?" He said, "Yeah." "What's wrong?" She said, "There ain't nothing wrong. Don't get excited." Said, I called to ask you to call your pastor and ask your pastor to pray again and to ask God to bat some of this off just a little bit." Said, "We have people wall to wall, no breaks, no nothing. See if he can negotiate break time." Say, we are loaded. Hey, can he do that? Yes, he can do that. Would he do that? Yes, he would do that. For you, would he do something like that for you? 6 months later, I went to St. Louis to work. And in those 6 months, they didn't have two shops. They had four shops. They had three restaurants. Had two motels. Had a gas station. Had a security system that they worked. And they even owned the town radio station. All that in 6 short months. Oh, what a God. I am so glad that he is that interested in me. He can do it. He would do it. The question is for you. ... Your call. You can say, "I believe," or you can say, "Just out fishing to me." And you got that right to say that. You can go either way you want to. It's your call. Oh, your pastor and I both, surely, we have seen some wonderful and creative and unusual situations. One Sunday morning, a visitor I had seen him maybe twice came walking down the aisle after church and stopped here at the at the altar. And I went over and shook his hand, and he looked me right in the eye. He said, "Pastor, you don't know this." In fact, he said, "No one knows this. Well, I'm going to tell you." But he said, I am having a real battle with cigarettes. He said, "Nobody here knows this. And probably you didn't know this." I just smiled. And I thought, man, the only way I would know this would be if I were born without a nose. But being I have a nose, I do know what you're talking about. He said, "Just now in my pew, God talked to me." And I didn't know the guy, just barely his name. He said, "God just now talked to me in the pew." I said, "Oh, really? What did he say?" He told me, he said, "Go up there." He told me to come up here and to tell you. And when he said, "Tell me," I thought, well, here comes, you know. God talked to him to come tell me something. Straighten me out again. I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes." He said, "God told me to tell you that tonight, not the AM service, but the PM service, that God told me that tonight after service, lay your hands on me and pray for me. And he told me, if you do that, I'll never smoke again." And I thought, well, what kind of nut is this? You know, what's he saying? This all day today, you can smoke them and suck them and chew them and just have a nicotine party all day. Jesus said, go have a smokestack party all day. And tonight, get prayed for. And you'll be delivered. And I just, I thought, why is this the con that I always get? You know, I thought, lucky me. Other pastors have big stories to tell. This is what I get. I said, okay. Sunday night after church, the proper filled with people praying, worshiping, seeking God. And I noticed him standing over there just as cool as a cucumber. And I thought, oh, here he is again. And so I stayed on this side. I prayed for everybody over there and their aunts and their uncles. And I prophesied. And I did a good job. And all the time I'm looking back over here to see what's happening. And the guy is just standing there. And so we did the missionaries and the evangelists. And it dawned on me he wasn't going to leave. And that if I wanted to go home, I better go see what could be done. I walked over. This is, believe it or not, your call. I walked over there, and I almost got to where he was standing. And he reached out and grabbed my hand, put my hand on top his head. And then real loud, he said, "Pray!" And so loud, I almost said, "Yes, sir." "Pray!" And I thought, what a nut. And so I did a little deal, prayed, and I went back over here and did some more, you know, heavy stuff over here. Wednesday night, we all come back to service. And he stood over there against the wall that aisle. He said, "Nobody knows this except the pastor and I. But it's a pastor, I thought you'd like to know. And so far, so good." And I thought, well, okay, here. Yeah. Come back Sunday night. Stood up and had a little sharing time. And he, nobody knows except me, the pastor. But he said, Pastor, I just thought I'd let you know. And he did that. And I thought, hey, Wednesday night, he said, nobody knows. Sunday night, yes. Week after week after week, he had absolute victory. Hey, can he do that? Yes, he can do that. Will he do that? Yes, he will do that. For you, would he do that for you? Dot. Your call. You decide if he do that for you. I was in the foyer of the church, going home one Sunday morning, and a lady walked over to where I was, and she asked me. She said, Pastor, would you talk to my husband and I? Would you meet with us and talk to us? And I said, Susie, do you have problems? She said, I don't. No. She said, he don't, but I do. So he has no problems that he's aware of. But she said, I have a problem. I said, well, we can get together and don't know that I can help you, but at least we could pray together. And so we need to get together. And as she went to walk off, I touched her elbow, and I real quiet, I said, if you don't mind, would you give me just a little hint of what we're going to be discussing? Let me know if I had to wear a football helmet or what. You know. Can you give me a little clue of what this is about? She said, oh, yes, I'll tell you. She said, I cannot remember the last time that my husband has told me that he loved me. She said, it's been so long since he's said that to me. I can't remember when that was. And I looked at her kind of astonished. I said, is that it? Is that the whole ball of wax? She said, that's the problem. I want him to tell me, not to show me, but say to me, Susie, I love you. And I thought, well, man, this will be easy. I baptized both of them in Jesus' name. They both got the Holy Ghost almost the same time. I knew them well. I thought, man, this will be a snap. We'll get together about 15 minutes, and he'll tell her that he loves her, and we're on our way. I said, sure, let's set a date. We got together. And I sat down, and I knew Oscar like a book, so I thought maybe I'll start off this time with a little shock treatment. And I looked at him, and I said, Oscar! Boy, he jumped. I said, she tells me that there's something she wants, and you won't get it for her, and you won't do it for her. And he looked at me, not her. He looked at me and said, my goodness, what more can I do? He said, I work at two jobs. One job to pay for what I surely has, and a second job to pay for what she wants. I said, she has a wardrobe like Billet's. So what more could I do. I said, well, actually, all she wants you to do is to say to her, I love you. And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, she knows that. I said, well, if she knows it, tell her. And he said, where does she think all that stuff comes from? And the boys are well dressed and everything put together real nice. Well, don't she realize how hard I labored to bring all that to pass? But he didn't say that he loved her. I said, Oscar, all she wants you to do is say you love her. And the guy turned red, blue, and yellow, and green. He just could not say, I love you. And 15 minutes passed, a half hour passed, 45 minutes passed, an hour passed. I was almost saying, please tell her, at least once for me, tell her you love her. And after all that session, it finally dawned on him how much it would mean to her if he just told her that he loved her. When it finally sunk in, he was sitting in an overstuffed chair. When he finally caught on, he just slid out the chair and landed on his knees. And crying like a little boy, he walked on his knees all the way over there to where she sat, crying. And he was so broken up. And Susie, I've never seen a lady looked so pitiful, and she looked when she cried. I didn't dream that a face could disintegrate like hers. Oh, she looked, and she's sobbing and crying. He's sobbing and crying. What do you think I was doing? Yeah. And he finally got to where she was. And he told her, he said, I recall the moment I saw you the first time. And from then to now, I have always, from that moment to now, I have always loved you. You're a wonderful mother. You're a wonderful wife. And he said, I want you to know, and Susie's doing this, you know, crying, wouldn't look at him. And he just reached over and held her face in his hands and asked her, would you please look at me? And she did. He said, I want you to know now and forever that I really love you. You talk about emotional. I mean, I thought, I'm getting out of here. And I had a back door to my office. And I thought, I'm going to sneak out of here. But then kind of put things back together and build some bridges or whatever. But I thought, I'm getting out of here. And I went to ease out the back door. And when I opened the door, two little boys had their ears on the door. And they listened to the whole session and waited to see if he would do that for them. Can he? Yes, he can. Would he? Yes, he would. It's amazing how much concern he has for every square inch, every tissue in your body. Every thought in your head, everything about you he is interested in. And so you can believe Oscar and Susie, believe that or not, dot, dot, dot. It's your call. So much has been said today about healing. I believe that he still heals. Don't take a whole bunch of dots for that. I believe he is a healer. The young man said, Lord, put me down as one of those that don't doubt you at all. But I believe. I was in Detroit several years ago on, I think it's I-95. And my gas tank was almost empty. And there I was on the freeway. And I had to get off of my gas. Had to. And so I just swooped down. And when I landed ground level, I found myself in a war zone. I'm in a terrible neighborhood. All the windows and doors have bars and safety gear. And obviously, it was a bad neighborhood, but I had to buy gas. And it was so rough that when you pay for your gas, you had to pay through a cage-looking deal. And they just slid your money through a slot. And the employee behind the cage would handle your cash. I mean, it was a mean place. And back when they used to do your windshields and check your lube, and been a few years ago. And it didn't take me long to realize that the young man's service in my car pretty sharp. And he must have been 20, maybe 21. And we began talking as he serviced the car, and believe it or not, we began talking scripture. You know, surprise, surprise. Talk about Bible. And that young man out the clear blue sky, he said, I will tell you one thing. He said, wonders and miracles and healings, all that stopped at the end of the apostolic age. I said, well, what do you mean? Just sort of play with them. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, as the apostles died and all that they had done happened, but since then, no healings, no wonders, and no miracles. No, not one. I said, are you sure? He said, I am positive. He said, nobody gets healed now. It just don't happen. And I was a little younger than what I am now. And when he said that, I just grabbed him. I grabbed him and hugged him tight. And he didn't know what happened. I said, man, you got to help me. He said, what? I said, hide me someplace. Please help me. Put me under your desk. Where's your men's room? Hide me before they find me. He said, man, what did you do? I said, I didn't do nothing. It's what he did, not me. And I said, hide me, please, protect me. He said, man, what are you? I said, I got something, and I like it so much, I ain't going to give it back. And so if they come looking for me, telling me what I can have and can't have, we're going to have a real battle. I said, hide me, please. He said, well, what did you get? I said, I got healed. And I like the feeling. And I don't want to give it up. He looked at me, he said, man, you are crazy. I said, if I am crazy, I'm better off than you are. Because according to you, there's no hope. But he still operates healing lines today. He's still the great power. Believe it or not, dot. You decide. Let's stand, please. He can handle fear so easily. He can handle fear. I know what fear is. Most of you have had fear. I've had two strokes, and in both times I was alone in one time a hotel, and then the next time in a motel, when I had both the strokes by myself. And God helped me through all that. And then it came time after the second stroke to go back on the field. Go back to work. And every motel I walked into for a long time just chilled me to the bone. And I would think, don't let it happen again. Please, if you're gonna take me when I'm close to my support. Take me when I'm home. And just to go in that room with all those members. I know what fear is. Until one day he spoke to me and he asked me, where did I get the fear? And I couldn't think of where. And he said, I'll tell you where you didn't get it from. You didn't get it from me. And you might be scared to your toes, but I never ever give people fear, but I give them power, and I give them the sound logical mind. But if you are afraid, Alan, it's your fault because you didn't get it from me. Dot. And I still stay in, oh, I don't know, 100 motels a year. And I ain't scared. And that means a whole lot. Dear Lord, I ask you right now to move among us, search our hearts, search our minds. And if there is something that needs to be done or rearranged, or worked over, whisper in their ear and say to them concerning their particular problem, say to them, even you. He has all the resources, he has all the power to produce what he has promised. He can do it to even you. Oh,